of that thought was going through Jonathan's mind. As Israel was surrounded by an enemy far more superior, far more technologically sound, far more outnumbering them. Let's see what God did in the life of one of his servants. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, in the pomegranate cave of Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone within the pass by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison. There was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozaz, and the name of the other was Sienna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Mishmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Let's stop there and just see what is going on here. We have Jonathan. And Jonathan is going to do something that does not seem entirely wise. There's a need in Israel, and he has seen that his father certainly has not risen to the occasion. Because in the previous chapter, if you were with us or if you remember, God was gathering Israel together and they were to wait for Samuel for a sacrifice. And Saul, with the armies around of the Philistines approaching and camping around, as the Israelites were starting to scatter and leave, Saul thinks, "I cannot wait any longer, and I'm going to sacrifice instead of Samuel." And in that way, he was trusting himself and certainly not trusting God. And so what do we have here? Well, number one application is Jonathan's action, it stems out of faith. And that's a contrast to exactly what Saul had just did. Saul was not acting in faith. He was trusting in himself, this presumptuous sacrifice. We catch Saul, meanwhile, he's staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, verse 2. In the pomegranate cave, some versions say under the pomegranate tree. It seems like Saul is not looking at engaging. He's not acting. Saul has sought to fill his life with an imitation faith. We have with Saul his companion, Ahijah. Who is that? Well, if you remember, if you look at the description here, this is the grandson of Eli. God had declared that Eli's family, because they had rejected God because of the conduct of Eli's sons, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you remember, "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there not be an old man left in your house." So Saul now, turning away from God, Samuel has left. He's found another companion. It's an act of religiousness. We haven't seen a repentance in Saul's life. Well, application number two, children. There's no kids left, but kids, do not follow Jonathan's second example. Tell your parents where you're going. Why does Jonathan not tell his dad where he's going? Obviously, there's a little tension here. We can read between the lines. Saul is not acting, so Jonathan says, "I will." What happens? Let's keep reading. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Friends, what a picture of faith. What an idea. Jonathan understands who God is. He's acting in his faith. Well, this is amazing, because application number four is Jonathan demonstrates genuine faith by believing and acting. By believing and acting. What a contrast to Saul. Last chapter, Saul has kind of checked out. In fact, he's acted out his unbelief. But Jonathan says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You see, Jonathan had a God-centered theology. This big view of God. And he was willing to act on that. You know, when it comes to faith, there's what we believe and there's what we do. What we believe and what we do. My question to you this morning is, how big is the gap between what you believe and what you do? Does that space bother you? Is the space increasing? Or is it decreasing? Or is it just kind of staying the same? What do you do with that gap, friends? The gap between what I believe, what I say, hey, this is true, this is what I believe, but then how I live. What do you do with that gap? What does God want you to do with that gap? The gap between you and what you believe, what you live out, that gap is your need for sanctification. We all have room to grow. God wants to take us from believing to transform us into doers of the word. And that gap is a dangerous gap, friends. Because there are many people that just are here. And the gap between what I believe and what I do, what I live out, is so wide. It is like we should question, are these things even connected? But God, this is what God is at work, what he's promised he'll do in the hearts and the lives of his children. He's going to be decreasing that gap, giving us boldness, helping us to obey him. Friends, this gap doesn't always close immediately. What does God want us to do with that gap? When you see that gap, we should turn to God, confessing unbelief and asking God for his grace and his strength to believe. To truly believe and walk by faith. Friends, the gap exists in all of our lives. And this is where God calls us. He says, I want you to grow. I want you to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has designed us to be like, I don't know, to be like a reptile. Reptiles never stop growing. They always grow. Maybe a tree is a nicer example. Do you like that better? To be like a tree. God uses that one in Psalm 1. The design of a tree is that it keeps growing and it grows more and more fruitful. This is God's design for our lives. We should keep going. We'll never get through this chapter. Application number 5. We need more men and women like Jonathan. We'll just believe God, trust God, and we'll step out in faith. Number 6, we need more men and we need more women like Jonathan's armor bearer. What an incredible thing that when we want to go out and do something, instead of having somebody go, that's probably not going to work. I don't think I'd do that. I think you're being reckless. I don't know. We have somebody who says, man, heart and soul, I am with you. Go. Give glory to God. Trust God. This is such an amazing guy. This guy is unnamed. We don't even know his name. But he's that person. He's that faithful friend that is standing alongside saying, well, I'm with you. I've got your back. He's a picture of faithfulness, what God has called us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Where do we get that faithfulness? I want to be more faithful, don't you? I want to be filled. Where do we get that? Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Friends, when we start recognizing there's that gap in our life and we turn to God and say, God, I need you to fill me. I need you to transform me. God, I want more of you and less of me. It goes on. Galatians 5, I know Saul and Jonathan didn't have the New Testament yet, but it tells us in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, lest us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, without God's Spirit at work in our lives, we become unfruitful. And this is exactly what we see in the life of Saul. Saul's life is this driftiness. He starts to wander. Let's keep reading in the text at verse 8, see what happens. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men. We'll show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. Verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have been hiding themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked and it became a very great panic. Wow. So Jonathan goes up and he battle ensues. And Jonathan obviously can wield a sword. better than Philistines. But God was with him. And so we might say, well, that is remarkable. Two men kill 20 other soldiers. Wow, in this little tight space, in a very short time. But that's not really the big thing. The big thing is, after this, everything lets loose. God shakes the earth. Did you catch that? The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Friends, I do not pretend to understand the depths of the sovereignty of God and his providence. God is at work. He superintends events. But it is amazing to think that God was not going to act. He was not going to just wipe out the Philistines until Jonathan gets up and starts this charge. There is a place for us to follow God, and God in his providence uses that and works. What an amazing thing. It definitely shows us perhaps what God would have and could have done if Saul had been faithful. Even if all the army had scattered, God is showing, look, he didn't need 600 or 60 or 6. You know what he needed? He needed people to be faithful. He needed people to be taking him at his word, trusting him, trusting in his timing. Well, what happens next? Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude were dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who is gone from us. And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Funny reaction. You look out and you see, wow, the armies all over there are really, it's going crazy. What's going on? Saul says, hey, count the men. Do you think he knew? He doesn't say, where's Jonathan? But you kind of wonder, was he thinking about that? I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say. Verse 18, so Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines, it increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with him into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, well, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. Well, it's remarkable. What details we see right here? We still see Saul acting without faith. He says, get the ark. But then the priest is there, and when he sees, the battle looks good. I think it's okay. He tells the priest, withdraw your hand. It's almost like saying, look, it doesn't matter what God says. We're going in. This doesn't seem like there was an act of faith, does it, by Saul? When he tells the priest, withdraw your hand. Well, you know what? It was an act of faith. It was. It was Saul acting out in faith. Faith in himself. Faith in his own wisdom and in his own strength. We can get him now. And we see that this is one of the fatal flaws of Saul's life. I can trust in me with all my heart. I can lean in my own understanding. In all my ways, I can acknowledge me, and it'll all work out right. But that's not what God's word says. So it would seem this would be the end of the chapter. and things would end well. Victory, Israel. But Saul's not done. Verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with his oath. So he put the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put it to his mouth. And his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled this land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been that great." Rash words. Rash words for those who are in power. Rash decisions. Bad choices have consequences. Let every man be slow to speak and quick to hear. God tells us that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But Saul is on a Saul quest. These are no longer the enemies of God. They are my enemies. Verse 24, "And I am going to be avenged of my enemies. And so no one is going to eat until I get things done my way." It's further acting without faith. He makes this edict. It's all about Saul. Friends, we can land here, can't we? I was just in Vesteros yesterday. We took time to talk about conflict. What a great topic, right? Have you ever been in one, by the way? Anyone? Oh, yeah. Just two. Huh. Anyway, well, the rest of you, I'll explain what conflict's like later. But it's one of these places where there is no doubt about it. All we start to see is me. My way. What's wrong with you? What a great window into our souls of how selfish we really are. And Saul is living this out. This is all about him. This demise of Saul, it's really a tragic thing. But I think there's something I want you to realize about the life of Saul and his downward spiral. Saul does not fall off a cliff. Okay? It was not a sudden crash. It wasn't like, wow, Saul was soaring so high and then all of a sudden his wings fell off and boom. No, that's not usually how it works in Saul's life. It's not how it works in our life. Because in Saul's life, it is a slow, gradual, step after step after step away from God. I've told you this illustration before. My father was a pilot. He was a pilot in the days before GPS. So every time before he took off for a flight, a critical thing that he did was to calibrate the compass. Because there's a slight difference between magnetic north and true north. And you need to compensate for that. Now, if you're going from Kungsholmen to Södermalm, that's not a big deal. You won't get off very far. But if you're going from Stockholm to Singapore, and you don't compensate for that, friends, you will be hundreds of kilometers off. So with our life. In the short term, if we don't compensate, if we don't calibrate our lives regularly to the Word of God, if we do not constantly are renewing our mind, oh, we'll just go off a little bit. We won't even hardly notice. But after days, after months, after weeks, after years, after decades, friends, we could be a long ways off. And there is the life of Saul. Friends, you tell me, were you walking in faith this week? Have you been moving closer to God, or is this one of those weeks of drifting, allowing our heart to become colder and harder, less submitted to God, more submitted to self? Because the path of following God, if we can incrementally fall away, we also can incrementally turn and say, God, I need to renew my heart. I need to renew my mind. Anyways, Saul's rash vow is going to have consequences. Not immediately, because verse 31, they struck down all the Philistines that day from Michmash till Ajion. And the people were very faint. I wonder why. Verse 32, the people then pounced on the spoil, because now it was nighttime, and they took the sheep and the oxen and the calves. They slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Verse 33, then they told Saul, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Well, Saul's not completely wrong. There's part of him, at least, that's saying, I'm trying to do the right thing. A selective obedience is not a good obedience, but it's not like every decision he makes is against God. But in a sense, he also has forced the people into this place. This is by his edict. But he's going to stand by it. Verse 36, then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by the night and plunder them until morning. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. But the priest said, let us draw near to God here. The priest is thinking about this. Saul was not. Verse 37, but Saul at least follows. Saul inquires of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he, God, did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among the people who answered him. Then he said to all of Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Verse 41, therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give ear him. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. So if you're not sure what is going on here, God in the time of the Old Testament, through the priests, used these stones, this Urim and Thurim, to use to discern the Lord's will. It was like a casting of lots. How it was done, we could kind of guess. We don't know exactly, but it was the way that God had directed them to seek his will. And here, God is revealing, well, the sin was not on Israel. It was in Jonathan or in Saul, as they divided them. But then Jonathan was taken. Verse 43, then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die. And Saul said, God, do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. You know, it is one thing to make a bad decision. It's another thing to stick by a bad decision. If I make a bad decision, I can change that, right? I can humble myself and say, look, I think that was not a good idea. Husbands, are you listening? The responsibility to lead your family is not always easy. And there's times when you maybe should have listened to your wife and you didn't. And if you're wrong, what a great thing to be able to say, look, I think we didn't do the right thing. But to stick by our decision when it is clearly wrong, it is clearly bad, is just pride. So here's Saul. He's going to say, Jonathan, I'm putting you to death because I gave my word. And he issues another oath. As the Lord lives, it is taking God's name, saying, I'm going to do this. Then the people said to Saul, verse 45, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Just a few more verses. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly, and he struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, Malchishua, and the name of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahiloam, the daughter of Ahimaazah. And the name of the commander of the army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle, Kish. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. So the chapter ends, it's this kind of summary, and if we looked at the whole life of Saul, we'd say, hey, well, you know, he was successful. He did beat the opponents. He was pretty good. But this is looking at the outside. We're going to keep reading. We'll come back to 1 Samuel. And we're going to see what is important to God. It's not winning the battles. It's the state of the heart. Saul and Jonathan, what a contrast. You know, to close, it's good for us to ask, you know, about our faith. We read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I think it's such a helpful thing to know that our faith does not live in a vacuum. Believing God has consequences. It means saying yes to God. It means saying no to self, the world, and the devil. We have an opportunity with our lives, not just with our words, to believe God. Maybe this is going to sound like a silly example, but let's just take as simple of living my life, as simple as going to bed. Going to bed. I'm an adult. I can go to bed whenever I want. Really? I mean, I know some of you are young parents and you're like, no, I wish I could go to bed earlier. Some of us are old and we think, well, I wish I could sleep better. But others of you, Some of you are up, like way up into the night, into the next day. Let me ask you, how much good happens in your life past 10, 11 p.m. at night? Are these hours that are building your faith, glorifying God, building his kingdom, or is this time that you rob yourself of rest, you fill your heart and your mind with wood, hay, stubble, or far worse? Our life is made up of the result of hundreds and thousands of little moments and little choices. Friends, are we choosing wisely? Are we living our life according to God's wisdom? You see, that is faith. Hebrews 11, we have these great exploits of faith. People shut the mouths of lions. They receive their dead back to life. There's some amazing things that people did with faith. What I want to tell you this morning is, can we continue in the steps of those that have gone before us? Can our lives say, by faith, I did this? Can it start today? Friends, we'd all like to close the mouth of lions. We'd all like to see the dramatic stuff. But what I want to tell you is those decisions come out of the little things of life. There is a foundation that is laid. Can I start by living by faith today? By faith. Can I seek out someone today that I can encourage through prayer? But by faith, I will not sit down and watch something dishonoring to God. By faith, I'll choose to go to bed on time so I can get up and spend time with God. By faith, when my alarm goes off Monday morning, I'm going to receive the day with thanksgiving, and I'm going to give the day and myself to God. By faith, when my kids start fighting, I'm going to seek God for patience and self-control. By faith, I'm going to express my need for God, my own insufficiency, by reading his word, by praying and communing with God. By faith, when I encounter challenges and difficulty, rejection or loss, I want to turn to God for strength and wisdom. We could go on and on, friends. By faith, when I get in a disagreement, I will remember that I'm prone to pride and selfishness and seek God's grace immediately to be humble and love the person I'm misunderstanding, and seek to resolve the disagreement in a way that glorifies God. By faith, when I fail, when I falter, when I sin, I'll turn to God as fast as I can, confessing and forsaking my sin, embracing God's forgiveness, and getting back up to continue to run the race of faith. Friends, this is the stuff that the life of faith is made of. It's the little moments in time. It's not the big, big, big things of Jonathan facing a garrison. It's made up. Jonathan went to the garrison because this was the stuff of his life. May God make this the stuff of my life and your life. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, we do believe. Help our unbelief. We confess to you, God, it is so much easier to be like those Israelites. When the battle's going good, we jump in. Oh God, give us eyes to trust you, not just when things are good, but when things are hard, to know that you are good, to know that we have a faithful Savior who has bought us and purchased us with his blood, that he is our refuge and strength, that he is a very present help in trouble. Oh God, give us grace that we would not fear, though the mountains crumble into the hearts of the sea, though the oceans roar and foam, though everything around us seems to come undone, God, that you are faithful, God. We pray for faith. We thank you, God, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Make us hearers this week. Oh God, make us doers this week. And to you, we ask, may the glory and praise be yours in Jesus' name. Amen.